chapter number 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Well, it's not night yet, Lord, you know that. So we'll just thank you anyway for the privilege we have of fellowshipping together this weekend and the joy that it is. As we look now at these verses where Paul just breaks forth in such stirring excitement over what you've done, it really reflects our heart as we contemplate what we've learned and enjoyed this weekend. And so we just pray these verses might be things that instruct us for your glory. In Christ's name. Amen. This prayer Paul finishes in verse 20 with really what we would call a doxology. He does this a lot of times, and sometimes you don't notice it when you're studying through, but he comes down through the prayer. The prayer ends in verse 19, really, and then he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power which worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. And it's just sort of like he gets to the end and his spirit is just soaring. Woo! And he just says, you know, just bless God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ah! And when I was reading that this morning, thinking about our study, I thought, yeah, that's pretty much the way you feel after you study a passage like this. And you come down through it. And you spend a weekend with saints like this. You pretty well feel the excitement. When he says, now to him, verse 21, he says, unto him be glory. What he's talking about is the glory of God is the brightness of his character and who he is. The glory of God is the expression of the essence of his being and the thing that, and what he is. And when he says, unto him be glory, that's sort of like the standing ovation at the end of a great event. It's sort of like when you see the Super Bowl and they go and douse the coach with the Gatorade and put him on the shoulders and carry him. It's the glory moment. Well, that's what this is. Paul is, he's exalting the Lord, unto him be glory in the church. That's interesting. You go out and, you know, I don't even, the Saints won the Super Bowl, didn't they? Who was their quarterback?
Brees.
Drew. Well, glory to Drew in the Super Bowl. Okay, you understand. Glory to Brett Favre in the Minneapolis roller rink. That's what they call the roller dome. And in Chicago, we don't like Minneapolis. But Brett Favre's there. You know, glory to P. Diddy at the Music Awards. Oh, Sister Gaga. I mean, whatever. You know, whoever you're glorying in at the awards. I don't know who you guys. You guys out here. Michael Jackson. Glory to Michael Jackson at wherever he's at. Well, not, it won't be much glory there. But there's an arena where everybody gets the glory. You know. Well, God gets the glory. The arena where His glory is manifest is in the church. That's what He's doing today. And that's where His glory is manifest. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him, the manifestation of His person and the greatness of who He is in the church. That's the arena where His glory is manifest. Through Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. It's because of Him and it's His life in us that manifests the glory of God. Follow that? Throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I read that and I say, wow, it's good to be a part of something that isn't going to end. This meeting's going to end. And in 45 minutes or so, we'll say goodbye, hug one another's neck, kick the ones you want to kick, and get in the car, go home. And the meeting's over, and it'll be nothing but memories. And you can go listen on the internet, hear the messages, and maybe take a CD and give it to somebody. But the event's over. Here's something that never ends: glory to God, manifesting who He is in the church, in the arena, in us, by Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes it possible. It's His life that manifests the glory of God. It's His life that manifests who God is, what God thinks, how He acts. It's His life that manifests God Himself because He is God. And it never ends. And we're the theater in which that happens. And I read that and say, woo! And that's what that prayer that Paul's praying is all about. Is it leads to that. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And I said, what in the world got him so happy? I mean, that's one happy dude when he finishes the chapter. And in a doxology, every time Paul or anybody in Scripture gives a doxology, they first tell you why they're happy, and then they tell you how happy they are. I'll give you an illustration. Look over at 1 Timothy. Here's another one. Just a different subject, but it makes my point just to kind of help you think about Ephesians. 1 Timothy 1:17. Paul just all of a sudden just burst out in praise to God. You know, you have what they call 7-11 song, praise songs. 7 lines repeated 11 times. And, you know, and it's just, we say the same things over and over. And most of them says, you are great, you are God, our God is wonderful. And that's all, that's great. But did you ever look into your lover's eye and into your loved one's eye and say, you know, I think you're wonderful. And she looked back and said, why? Don't you want to know that? Well, just what is it about me you think is so wonderful? Well, I just think you're wonderful. You get... You're wonderful. Oh, baby, you're wonderful. Oh, baby, you're wonderful. She's going to say, why? What makes you think that? I mean, I want a little elucidation. I want a little elaboration here. Tell me some of my good points. Give me some specifics. Boy, you usually, you better have a few. You know? You know the old joke about, I better not do that. No, we're going to move on here. We're going to run out of time. Verse 17. Now unto the King, the ruler, the rightful head of the universe, the King eternal. Here's the one that's the creator of all things from eternity, immortal, the one in whom eternal life resides, invisible. You can't know Him unless He manifests Himself. You remember what it said about Moses in Hebrews 11, that he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. God that manifests Himself, one you can't find out unless He tells you who He is because He's too big for you to know without that. Only wise. It's a wonderful thing Paul talks about, the wise God. When he talks about God being the only wise, the last part of Romans 16, he does that when he talks about how He's made known this preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that manifests the wisdom of God. Now that's where we're going to be in Ephesians. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See how he starts telling you who God... Here's why I'm all excited right now. He is the King eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God. Woo-hoo-hoo! Let's cheer for Him. Forget all these lesser things. He's the one that got me stirred up. Now, in 1 Timothy, the reason for that is the verses right before it about the things that he's doing in his life, making him the pattern for them to hereafter believe in him to everlasting life. But the point is, in a doxology, there's a reason I'm excited. He tells you that, and then he tells you how excited he is. How excited he is in verse 22, 21 of Ephesians 3. The reason he got that way is in verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him, unto the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I'm so excited, Paul says, because the one I'm talking to you about is able. You ever sing that song, He is Able? He's able. How do you know? You just went verse 16, 17, 18, 19 telling you how he's able. He's able to do. Never think God doesn't work in your life. Now, it's important to understand by this point, Paul has explained details about how God's working. He said to you in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God's working in your inner man. By the way, God's working in the pastures to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. People say, well, you know, I whatever I ask God to do, He'll do more for me than that. He'll give me more money, more wealth, more protection, more blessings in the physical world. That isn't what's going on here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Where's Paul at when he writes this? The dude's in jail. He's not in jail because he wanted to be. That was not a voluntary confinement. He's in jail as a prisoner, chapter 3, verse 1 says, of Jesus Christ. He's in jail because he's preaching. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, he talks about my gospel for which I am what does the verse say? I know what the... How does it start? Wherein? In the gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble. See, if I can get the first verse, the first word, I can get the rest. Wherein I suffer trouble. In my gospel, I suffer trouble. As an evildoer. Even unto bonds. But the word of God's not bound. Paul's in jail. But God's word's not bound. When Paul says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he asks or thinks, he's not thinking about your physical circumstances. God could have got him out of jail if he'd wanted to. He did it in Acts 16. Okay. We had an earthquake in Chicago last week. Things are early. I'm going to California at the end of the week. You're not supposed to have an earthquake 40 miles from my house. It wasn't even 40 miles from my house where the epicenter was, just outside of Elgin, which is maybe 10 or 12 miles from where I live. And everybody's going, well, we sit on the New Mandarin fault line, so you know, they do have a lot of earthquakes in that part of the world, just not the big guys yet. And you think about, well, God working and doing exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. But where God's working isn't in all that. He's working in the passage here, not in the circumstances of life. He had an earthquake, got Paul out of jail in Acts 16. He could have got him out of jail here. Someone says, well, see that? God, what was God's purpose? That's just all the foolish talk of theology. God was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that Paul thought, right in the adverse circumstances he's in. Because the issue isn't God working out there in the circumstances, it's the end of the verse, according to the power that worketh where? Where? In us. God's power is working in the believer, not in the circumstances, but in us. And people say, well, where's God when all this stuff happened? He's in you. And when you go out into the circumstances, that's how He gets there to work. Can you follow that? That's a 180-degree thinking shift. God reveals His Word, His will, His purpose, and His working in His Word. He's working in me. I go out in my life, and I don't go out there looking for God's will for me. What is it God has for me to do out here? I don't go into my circumstances of life seeking God's will. I go to His Word where His will is completely revealed. I take in that information, and then I go into the circumstances of my life to apply what I've already learned. What religion teaches you to do is go into your circumstances to discover God's will. I listened to the guy on the radio too. He says, you want to know the will of God? Here are the signposts to God's will for your life. And he'll put this signpost up here and he'll direct you over here and show you that signpost over there and he'll show you this sign. And God's revealing His will through all this stuff in your life. Well, what's the Bible? Chopped liver? For him, it's certainly not enough. We say that we believe the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, and we don't believe that. If it's the final authority for practice, then your authority and your practical life, your living of life is in the book, not in your circumstances. So you don't read your circumstances, you read the Bible. You don't read your feelings, your impulses, your impressions, your hunches, your gut-wrenching thoughts, your intuition. You don't read those things. Your circumstances, that's the stage of life where you live. Your feelings and impressions is just how you feel about it, and they're pretty dumb most of the time anyway. You know that. If you ladies got up this morning for Valentine's and your husband didn't give you something at the table or hadn't given you something and you're beginning to feel a little antsy about it and you're pretty little perturbed about it and you hadn't got it yet and now you're upset about it because everybody's talking about it and you've been ignored and by the time you get out of here, you're going to be pretty fired up. Right? Why? Because he hadn't done it. Failure. Well, you married the dude. You knew how he was. And then you get out to the car, and then wham, bang, there it all is. And you realize he had been planning, he had been doing, he had it done, he'd done it, and he did it to surprise me. And he had been pre-planning all of this. And your attitude completely changes, doesn't it? Hopefully. That's not in the cards, I understand, but you already knew that, so... I love these public confessions. They do know private good. But you understand, you can look at circuit, you can feel a certain way, and then something can happen, and you can feel about the same circumstances exactly the opposite way, and the change takes place just like that, because there's something that changes the way you feel about it, and you can turn on a pen. So your feelings are just how you feel about it based upon what's going on at the moment. They're very unreliable. So trusting your... Well, all that tells you is how you feel about it. They might be right, they might be wrong, they might be irrelevant. You take God's Word and you apply it to your life. And then regardless of how you feel or don't feel, circumstances or isn't, you see the Word of God work effectually in you because you believed. And as your faith in God's Word, as you take an intelligent understanding of His Word and apply it to your life, it's your faith in God's Word as you apply it in the obedience of faith that releases the power of the Spirit of God in your life. And then it's God working in you, both to will and do His good pleasure. And then it's His power working in us. His power working in you. Verse 16, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that it might be Jesus Christ whose life is lived in you. Christ, for me to live is Christ. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That thing about knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, there's an illustration of how that works. I gave some people, I'm going to use an illustration here about the Bible. That is, when you get through with this illustration, you'll understand what I mean about knowing something that's past understanding. Bigger than comprehending. I gave some folks a couple of verses a minute ago. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. First verse in the Bible, last verse in the Bible. Okay? Now, those verses, how many letters are in Genesis 1:1? Who did I give that to? 44. How many letters in Genesis 1:1? 44, okay. Got that? How many vowels? 17. How many consonants? 27. You with me? How many words? 10. Okay? So there are 44 letters, 17 vowels, 27 consonants, 10 words. Yet, you have to have a King James Bible, or this won't work. Who did I give Revelation 22 to? Bert, I give that to you. Who had Genesis? You did. Well, why were you giving me those numbers a minute ago? Bert, how many letters in Genesis? In Genesis 1. Yeah. How many letters in Revelation 22? 44. See, he was giving me the numbers for her verse. You know why? How many vowels? 17. How many consonants? How many words? 10 in Genesis. How many in Revelation? 12. You see how? Now you think about that. You explain to me how come the first verse in the Bible and the last verse in the King James Bible has exactly the same number of letters, vowels, and consonants.
Kind of like Ohio. Everything's even on the outside, but God's on the inside.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? First verse in the Bible, Alpha. Last verse, Omega. Who's the Alpha and the Omega?
God.
Jesus Christ, right? There's a verse in the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. That is the most clear statement in the Bible about the Trinity. There are three in heaven that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Those three are one. That verse is omitted in every new Bible on the market. That verse is taken out of the New International Version. If you've got anything beside the King James Bible, you don't have that verse in it. You also don't have this word count. Now, that's weird. I read that and I say, that is strange. There it is. I know it. But there's something a little past understanding in that. I can know it. There it is. But it's going to get worse. Or better, depending on your perspective. 1 John, how many words in it? There are 88 letters. How many vowels?
34.
Now, somebody guess how many consonants are going to be.
54.
Now, there's no book on the face of the planet that'll do that except the King James Bible. You say, Brother Rick, what do you make of that? Beats the fire out of me. Except, I sure don't want to mess with the book that does it. You follow that? Now, you say, but why does it have 10 words in one and 12 in the other? Well, let me ask you a question. How many words are in 1 John 5, 7? 22. 10, by the way, 22 in the Bible is a number of revelation, of light, of understanding. Numbers in the Bible have meanings. There's a set of tapes over here about numerology. Numbers in the Bible have a meaning. Have associated with them. Four, for example, is the number of the earth. Six, a number of man. You're familiar with that. Seven is a perfect number. Three is a number of resurrection. 10 is a number of the Gentiles. 12 is a number of Israel. This is the number of revelation, light, understanding from God. There's a book that God wrote that gives Jew and Gentile perfect understanding and light. Got real quiet, didn't it? He said, when he talks about in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. There's no way to figure out how that happened, humanly speaking. That's not true in the Hebrew text. It's not true in the Greek text. It's only true in one English text. Now, there are numerous examples of this in the Bible. There are numerous examples of this in the Hebrew text and the Greek text, if you got the right one. And when you see those kind of things in the Hebrew text and the Greek text, if you got the right one, then when you find it in the English text, it tells you you've got the... Now, you go down to the to Biola and try to share that with some professor of biblical theology, and he's going to go, where's the guy with the little coats going backwards in the little padded cell? But you see, you haven't been educated into unbelief like him. You haven't been infected with Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 and 2, I hope. And you look at that and you say, you know, that's something that's past finding out. That didn't mean it isn't true. It just means it's something beyond my explanation. So what do? I say, glory to God. Hallelujah. I just got another nail to nail down in my peg of faith that says, I don't need to mess with that book. When you begin your Bible and you end the Bible, when you start from the beginning to the end, you don't need to change anything. You don't need to make adjustments on anything. You just need to believe what you read. Amen. And you'll come up with things that confirm the wisdom of believing what you read. I couldn't resist doing that. Next year we're going to have in these conferences some, our studies are going to focus around the production of the Bible in the English language that will explain to you where that came from and why it's there. Because nobody but God Himself can produce that kind of thing. And there's a mechanism whereby He's done it for you and your Bible, and it's why you can trust in your language, your Bible, if you got the right one. And when I say that, I'm talking about a King James Bible. I understand that's not popular. I understand that's not where people are today. But folks, where God is has never been popular with where people are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do. Never think God can't work and doesn't work in your life. Or that He isn't able to manifest the glory of His person in you. That thing Rick read earlier about all those different people in the Bible that, you know, that's not a real great Hall of Fame list. The Bible tells the truth about its heroes. It tells us we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And God isn't telling you you have to measure up to some standard for you to be in His a saint. He isn't telling you have to measure up to some standard in order for Him to love you and bless you and use you and make you His and the vessel that He uses. And if you don't measure up, you'll never get there. Paul in this chapter back in verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles in search of the riches of Christ. Paul didn't have much confidence in his own ability. I think of that verse over in 1 Corinthians when he says, let him that thinketh he stand take heed. You know, you should never get very confident in your own standing. We tend to do that, don't we? Well, I'm standing out. No, best thing to do is say, you know, it's not I, it's Christ. It's not me, it's the grace of God that works in me. See, I'm not left out. I'm not over there sitting doing. It's His working in me. And that works in me as I respond by faith in His Word. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God. That's the key, by the way. Is you received it. As it is in truth, God's word. Here's God talking to me. And God's word does what? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Somebody said yesterday, that word effectual, I don't know if you pay much attention to these words, but when it says effectual, it's designed to have an effect, an impact. It's God's word that works in an impactful, transforming way when you believe it. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's God's Word that comes in and re-educates your thinking. Takes your thinking from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Gives you the capacity to think like God thinks about the details of your life. And then you make a faith application. You say, that's what's real, not what I see, not what I think, not what somebody else thinks, but what God says. And I'll do what God says. Now, if you don't know what God says about it, what should you do? Well, I don't know, so I'll just make up something. You always know what to do. Because when you don't do, you know what to do. Stop! If I don't know what to do, what do? Don't do anything. Don't be dumb, stupid. And do crazy things. If I don't know what to do, stop and go find out what to do. Now, if I got to go to God's Word and find out what to do, and I don't know how to study God's Word, what do I need to do? Find out how to study God's Word. Now I've got an internal motivation to want to study God's Word, and if I want to study God's Word and take it seriously, pretty soon I'm going to find that one verse in the Bible that tells me to study the Bible. And it amazingly tells me how to do it. And I'll be on a journey that God's Word guides me through to truth. And it all came because I'm back here, I'm not going to go I'm going to go on God's Word, God's viewpoint, all the details of my life. Do you understand the actions that you take, the attitudes that you have when you take them? Or what that passage is talking about, God's Word working in you. You know, before you take an action, you have an internal process that leads you to that. That's why the word said, the verse back there says, according to the power that works in us. That power is the power of the Word of God. It's the power of the grace of God. And when you're filled with all the fullness of God, when you're under the control of the love and grace of God, for you in Christ. When you've comprehended, when you're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and it's what controls your life, your thinking processes, then the details that are there. And, you know, if you've been around me very long, you've heard me say somewhere along the way, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and Colossians 3. Those chapters have enough instructions in them for you to never run out of something to tell you how to do, give you divine viewpoint on what needs to be done in your life. Don't go off just doing it on your own. That's why Paul puts all that instructions. He talks about doctrine, then he talks about the duty, he talks about our wealth, then he talks about our walk, he talks about our calling, he talks about our conduct, he talks about what we believe, then he talks about how it makes us behave, because it's the life that all the doctrine gives you, the identity gives you. The position you have in Christ is designed to produce a practice. You'll never get the practice if you don't have the understanding of who you are. But when you understand who you are, then you live, you walk in the reality of that identity. And he fills his epistles full of practical instructions about what that will look like in various situations. So now all of a sudden, studying the Bible is not such a, I got to do that again. It's, come on, I can't get enough of this. Because maybe I'm learning something right now that I don't need to do. That's good. Because when I need to do it, I'll already know it. It's kind of hard to figure out what to do when you're in the midst of a storm. It's good to know ahead. Well, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's eternal glory that he's going to produce for himself in us because his word, his love, his grace to us in Christ controls us. And you just relax in that. Get off the treadmill and enjoy life in Christ Jesus. He's able, the measure that he's able to do is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. That's what Paul's been thinking. That's what he asked, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, or think. I asked myself years ago, thinking about this passage, said, Rick, what in the world would it mean to, above what I would ask or think, how can I, and it dawned on me one day, the reality of that passage. When he says he'll do exceedingly abundantly above anything you ask or think, all that you ask or think. Who would have ever asked God to have become a man and go to Calvary and die for us? If you'd have wanted to be right with God, what would you have done? Give me a rule, I'll keep it for you. Tell me what not to do, I won't do it. We'd have done what we could have, but would you have ever asked Him to do it all for you when you deserve nothing? I mean, that's above what you would have asked. That's above what you would have ever thought about, isn't it? Well, come with me to verse number 10. Verse number 9. Let's start in verse number 8. And then you've got to start in verse, we'll start in verse 7. I'm sorry. Whereunto I was made a minister, talking about the mystery, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's some information about Jesus Christ that you can't search out. Jesus told the religious leaders of Israel back here, he said, search the scriptures for they are they that testify of me. Paul said, I'm preaching some things here. I've been given a secret from Christ, which men in other ages didn't know about until it was now revealed, and here it is. And this information that I'm preaching about, you can't search out back there. It's these unsearchable riches of Christ in this secret program that God had. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery is what verse 6 is talking about, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. And Paul said, my purpose is to put on public display what God is doing today as he takes Jew and Gentile, puts them together in one spiritual body called the church, the body of Christ, on an absolutely equal basis through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. And he said, I want to put that on display. Verse 20, he says that that power works in us. Unto him be glory in the church. To make all men see the fellowship of the mystery is just another way of saying unto him be glory in the church. which from the beginning of the world, verse 9, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Here's why he wants to put on display in the church the glory of God. Here's why he wants people to be able to see the demonstration of the fellowship of the mystery of this one new man and the life of Christ being. Here's why he wants them to see that. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, up yonder, in the realm of the heavens where we studied already yesterday, is where we're going to spend eternity. What the purpose of the body is created for is to reign in those realms. But even now, we have an impact up there. To the intent that now, not when we get to heaven, not in the kingdom out in the future, but now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known, notice, by the church. By what? By unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. By the church being the theater of the manifestation of his glory and his wisdom. That might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had a plan back here in eternity past. He kept it secret till he revealed it to Paul, and now it's being accomplished in the formation of the body of Christ. And one of the intents of doing it isn't just to save your soul, keep your rotten carcass out of hell. It's to manifest his wisdom. Not just to you and me, but to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you realize up there in the heavens that there are fallen angels and there are elect angels, just like you walk around down here and you see saved people, lost people? Did you ever think about it that way? All the fallen angels aren't over here in a huddle, and all the elect angels over here in a huddle. They're all up there doing the business of heaven. You have any idea what goes on in heaven? When you study heaven in the Bible, you discover that heaven is a country with a big city that runs it, and that there are farms, and there are factories, and there are... Did you ever read about some people being given garments made out of fine linen? Somebody had to make those garments, didn't they? Not only you just thought God went poof, and there's a garment. But that isn't the way the description is. They're garments of fine. You know what linen is? Linen is cloth made out of what? Plants. Somebody got to grow the plant, spin the yarn. Now you think I'm spinning a yarn. Create the thread, produce. He says, you think that's really what happens up there, Brother Rick? I don't know what's happening up there. I've never been there. Couldn't see it if I went. But I can read God's Word, and God says he takes words and descriptions of things that I do understand and says it's going on up there. So I've got a right to believe the verse, and whatever it is in the angelic realm that is akin to making linen garments is going on up there. There's some work going on up there. There's some business being done. And by the way, if you go down here to the textile mill, you probably don't have any here anymore, do you? They're all in Taiwan now. But if you go to the textile mill that used to be in La Follette, Tennessee, and go down there with the people that I know, go down there with Daryl's Aunt Dot to the textile mill, there's Daryl's Aunt Dot, a grace believer, working in the textile mill. Right next to her is a lost guy, lost woman. Believers, unbelievers working together. You know what there is in those business realms in the heavenly places? Same thing. Fallen angels, elect angels. You know what they're waiting for? Same thing you're waiting for. They're waiting for the consummation. Why are they waiting? Because God hadn't brought the end yet. He's forming the body. You know what the body of Christ does? They look down, look at you. By the way, you notice it says, to the intent that they may know. He says, we're made a spectacle to angels. They watch. They're in the balconies up here today. You go home and you have a little Bible class, 15, 20 people, and you think, oh, nobody knows. So you don't notice all them dudes up here watching. You didn't know you had a balcony in your living room, did you? And you know when they watch? They don't just watch when you're having Bible class. They watch when you're sitting around the table having breakfast. And they watch when little Johnny spills the milk on the floor. They're watching when you don't get that Valentine you thought you were going to get or deserve. They watch you in the details of your life, and when they see you operate the way God created you to operate, the elect angels go, See, God's word works. And when they see you not operate that way, the old fallen angel goes, see, it don't. This stuff's real, folks. This is not fairy tales. And what he wants known up there to those people is the manifold wisdom of God. Now the reason for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. God in his wisdom, all he had to do to defeat the wisdom of principalities and powers was keep a secret. And they couldn't figure out how he was going to do all the things. He told them what he's going to do. He told them he's going to reclaim the earth. He told them he's going to reclaim the heavens. He told them all the things he was going to do. He just didn't tell them how he was going to do it. And it all focuses on the cross work of Jesus Christ. And Satan wasn't able to figure out that when Satan entered into Judas and they go and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was doing the very thing that was going to be his undoing. And Paul says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you would ask or think, so that his glory can be made manifest in the church as the only wise God. His wisdom manifest. The multifaceted glory of the wisdom of God in that mystery revealed. So as you live day by day, there's a whole lot more going on in your life than looking at life from your perspective. Look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from those angels that are watching. You know, if I were you, I'd go through Paul's epistles and find those passages that talk about the angels watching, and I'd take some instructions from them. Because they actually tell you specifically what they're watching for. But I'll leave that for another time. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll see you next year.